Amen. I was thinking after I sat down that I should tell kind of the whole story, the way the purse got returned, because you might have been thinking, well, how did they end up getting the purse back? But basically, the person who took it ended up throwing it in someone's yard, and that person was out, it was like 2 days later, mowing her lawn and found this purse with all this ID in it and looked up Janice and brought it to her house at like 9:30 at night or something like that. So it was just one of those like praise the Lord moments because we had been praying that God would bring that back and that he would somehow make it so they didn't have to go through the whole crazy long process of getting all new ID and all that stuff. And so, yeah, God is really good and we're thankful. And that's the response. I really believe if we're serious about being on mission, which is a series we did a couple months ago, but if we're serious about being on mission with God, it actually changes how we respond to situations. Like we don't consider our things in the same way that you would consider your things if you weren't on mission for God, if you weren't saying, Lord, just take my life and use it. So it just changes everything. When your focus is reaching people with the good news of the gospel, with the message of Christ, it changes your response, it changes reactions because you realize God can actually take any situation and turn it around for good. It doesn't mean that there's not grief and difficulty and sadness in the midst of the things that we face, but it means that there's a completely different outlook on how we view our situations and how we view the things that we face because God has done something inside of us that makes us look at the world in a different way. And I don't know what your prayer life is like, but whenever I pray for this city, this neighborhood in particular, a lot of times what I'm asking God for is, Lord, just help me to see this with your eyes. Like, I want to see this city the way you see this city. I want to see people the way that you see people. And especially people that it seems like it's hopeless. It seems like there's no hope for those people. My prayer is often, God, just help me to see them the way that you see them because he sees people totally differently than you and I do. And this has been a theme in every series we've done. But again, I just want to remind you before we jump in today. But one of the things I love about studying the New Testament and just talking about some of the people God used is the mess of their lives. Is that God didn't call people who had everything all together and all fixed up. He often called people that everyone else looked at them and said, oh, that's like the worst person you could pick. Like if you're a football coach, you don't pick that guy for your team because you're definitely going to lose if you have him on your team. And what God would like does in scripture all the time is he chooses people that everyone else says, that's a wasted choice. There's no hope for that person. And he causes such change in them, such transformation that God is the one who gets the credit. He's the one that gets the glory because people go, well, only God could do that. And that's the kind of work that God is interested in doing in our lives, which is really hopeful. If you feel discouraged at all, this week or you're coming into this feeling like, you know, just down about things in your life, just have hope that you serve a God that is bigger than all of that and that he's not intimidated by the things going on in your life. That our response, our job is basically just to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm gonna give in to your plan for my life. I'm gonna let you have control. And once we do that, God does incredible, awesome things. This week, I want to talk about the parable of the sower, which is the most famous parable that Jesus told. And so we're in this series right now of the parables of Jesus. And in this parable, the reason it's the most famous is because in most of the gospel accounts, when they tell this parable, it's the first one that you encounter that Jesus tells. And in Mark, Jesus, he tells this parable. And so a parable, again, just as a reminder, is just it's a story. It's an earthly story that has some kind of a heavenly meaning. So it's a story that makes sense to the people that were hearing it for the first time, and then Jesus draws out of it a principle that's actually life-changing. And after Jesus tells this parable, his disciples are confused. If you read it in the book of Mark, and we're going to be reading it from Matthew today, but in the book of Mark, his disciples are like, what did that mean? And Jesus' response is kind of funny, because in the book of Mark, he's like, well, if you don't understand the meaning of this parable, how are you going to understand any of them? And whenever I read stuff like that, I'm like, I want to make sure I understand it because I want to understand Jesus' teaching. One of the things that Jesus said when he commissioned his disciples to go and preach the gospel to all nations, he said, teach people to obey my teachings. And so what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to listen to his words, to listen to his teachings, but then to put them into practice. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more today, but being a Christian isn't just going to church or being born into a Christian family or having that kind of in your background or in your tradition. Being a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's somebody whose life has been changed and who lives the rest of their life saying, God, I want to put your will into practice in my life. And so it's an absolute life change. It's a reversal of living. And Jesus, in this parable of the sower, the question I want to ask is, what kind of soil are you? So you're going to see that as we read this story that Jesus tells, there's four different kinds of soils, okay? And so and the parable is about a guy that was a farmer. And so when a farmer goes out to plant a field, he's got this bag with seeds in it, and he walks through the field, and he just scatters the seed, right? And it's interesting that Jesus tells the story the way that he does, because the guy that's sowing the seeds in this story sounds like a really bad farmer, because why did so many seeds land on bad soil, right? Like, you would, like, just think about it for a second. If you're like the farmer, and you've only, and especially like if you're a farmer and you're kind of running low on finances and you know that seed costs a lot of money, like, wouldn't you make sure that you were like planting it on really good soil, all of them? Or would you just be like, ah, just kind of throw it everywhere, all over the place, right? Well, that's the story we're going to see. Jesus paints this picture of a farmer that casts seed on all kinds of different soil, all over the place, right? And that's what the gospel is. The gospel, the reason sometimes it doesn't make sense is because people that are living on mission for Jesus, that are like, I want to be obedient for you, they often go to places that everybody else says, that's a waste of time. There's no hope in that place. You're not going to see any good come from that. You're not going to see those people change their lives, right? But the truth is that within all of those different places and contexts, there's people that have faith in their lives. And we're not going to get into too much of it today, but I would encourage you to read some testimonies of people that have experienced life change and transformation. It would blow your mind, some of the people that have come to Christ after having done some of the things that they've done. But it's because somebody was willing to go to a place that everybody else said was just a waste of time. And so just listen carefully as we read this. It's up on the screen, and if not, there's a Bible in front of you. You can follow along. But it's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. And God, I just pray that as we read this, we would hear your voice, that we wouldn't just hear a perspective or an opinion, but Lord, that we would hear what you're saying to us and how this applies to right now, to today. Jesus, what is it you're saying? You often said, for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would have ears to hear what you're saying and eyes to see what you're doing, and that we'd be responsive, and that we would be the kind of soil that produces a crop. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it with all the people, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I'm going to read the rest of this, but I just want you to, again, I want you to see the picture of what's going on. When I think about a farmer scattering seed, I think about a really well-tilled area of ground that this farmer is strategically saying, I'm planting my seed here. But Jesus paints a totally different picture. He paints a picture of a farmer scattering seed all over the place. And like I was saying, like, the seed is falling on all kinds of different ground. So it's not this like well-manicured piece of land where the farmer knows this is good soil, I'm only planting in good soil. The seed is just being scattered all over the place. And it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what Jesus has called us to do if we're the church, is to go and scatter the seed all wherever there's people. Wherever there are people, there's hope for Jesus' work to happen in their lives, for his work of transformation to actually take place. Verse 10, it continues. It says, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." I hope this isn't true of us. Whenever I read verses like this, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be one of those people who ever sees, but never perceives. Verse 15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." And so I'm working with three questions today as we look at this. And the questions are, why did Jesus speak in parables and riddles? What's the difference between the good soil and the bad soil? And then this is a question I want you to ask yourself. What kind of soil am I? And so as I read Jesus' words here, my question is, Lord, am I of good soil? Now, it would seem that way. So you might hear me ask that question and be like, well, you preach, like you're a pastor, so you must be good soil. But do you know that Jesus says some scary things in the New Testament? He actually tells a story. He said, at the time of judgment, people are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, like I preached in your name and I cast out demons in your name and I prophesied and did all these great things. And Jesus will say to some of those people, I never knew you. And so our outward actions, our outward lifestyle isn't always a reflection of what's going on inside of our heart. Because the work of salvation is something that only God can do. We can't earn our salvation. And so, and we're going to see that in this story, the good soil are people who just believe this simple message, who receive it in their hearts, and they allow God's work to take root, deep root, inside of their life. And you see here that the soil, the seed that fell on good soil went out and produced a greater crop. And I love that picture. And I'll get into this in a minute. But I love the picture of how that story ends. Because the seeds that fell on the good soil went out and produced a crop of 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. So the original sower in the story, like Jesus represents this original sower, and he was sowing the seeds, and he was basically starting the church. But when he rose again from the dead and went and ascended to be with the Father in heaven, his prophecy was that this work would carry on through us, that we, his church, would go out and continue the work that he started, that he began. And so that's why our role is to continue on with his work, that we are his church. And so we continue to produce because of how his Spirit works in and through us. And so Jesus, in this interesting explanation of parable, he almost makes it sound a little bit harsh and confusing. I don't know if you picked it up, but why do you think Jesus, and I want you to just kind of wrestle with this for a second, why do you think he spoke in parables? He explains in his explanation that the reason he did that was so that people would see but not really see, that they would hear but not really hear. And it almost sounds like, what are you saying, Jesus? Are you trying to like kind of keep the things, keep the message of heaven and salvation a secret? Like, are you trying to keep it away from certain people? But what Jesus is saying here is that he's looking for people that have faith. And so my question to you today is, are you somebody who longs for truth? Are you somebody who desires to actually hear and respond to the truth? You know, there's all kinds of, I have a friend right now, she's from the East Coast, and she just lost 100 pounds. Like, she was quite big, and she got to this point where she's like, I'm going to really put this keto diet into practice. And so her latest, and she's a hilarious person, she's got this like really funny personality, but her latest Instagram post was a picture of a horse, and she said, I have just lost the weight of a baby horse, right? And so she's like celebrating this, right? And so she was like, this is great. But I was thinking about, like, when I was talking about, getting ready to talk about this and thinking about Jesus' words of why he spoke in parables, almost to kind of keep things secret. He was looking for people that truly had faith. And when you think about somebody who's lost that much weight, or you hear about something like the keto diet that works for people, all kinds of people say, I would love to do that. Or I'd love to do that, you know, weight loss program or put all that work in. But very few people actually put it into practice. And one of the things that I got convicted about early on in my life was that there's a lot of things that I say I want, but the way that I live proves that I don't truly want those things. You know, it's easy to say I want to be somebody who follows God with my whole heart. But you know, there's been a lot of times in my life where God has shown me that my heart doesn't always line up with that. That I say those words, or I sing those words. Some of the songs that we sing are really powerful songs of worship. And we make these crazy declarations to God about, Lord, I'm all in. It's all yours. Take my life. But do we actually mean that when push comes to shove? When we face some of the difficulties of life, is that the reality? And when Jesus spoke the parables, he was looking for people that were actually pursuing truth. People that were taking it serious. I'll put up a song on here. It's a song by Natalie Grant. If you listen to the Christian radio, you've probably heard this song a lot. But I just want to read the words to you. She says in this song, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. And help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. You know, I've been convicted to realize that there's times in my life where I want the healing more than I want the healer. I want the saving more than I want the Savior. And what Jesus is looking for here is relationship with his people. If you go back and study the Old Testament, the prophets, in Ezekiel, he talked about, Ezekiel spoke from the mouth of God saying that God longed for a day where he could come and fill his people with his Spirit, where he could walk amongst them and be their God, and they would be his people. That ever since the beginning of creation, that the longing of God has been to be in relationship with you and I. He longs for you and I to have a relationship with us. And sometimes, all that we're looking for, if we're honest, is just a better life, or better, more money, or an easier life, or more rest, or more, it's self-focused, right? And what Jesus is looking for when he's teaching these parables is there people that actually long for the kingdom of heaven? Is there people that actually long for a relationship with God? And I believe that there are. I believe today that even as we talk about this, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, you know, that has been me. I've wanted, you know, the healing more than I've wanted the healer. Or I've wanted my life to be fixed up more than I wanted to experience the person who can fix it up. But maybe as we're talking about this, you're going, no, I do though. I want relationship with God, whatever that means. And I want to encourage you, there's been times in my life where I go through like seasons of like real difficulty, like struggle to the point where I feel like giving up, or I feel like, you know, is it worth it? And it's heavy and it's difficult. And there's been often times where God has reminded me of the prayers that I've prayed. Because I've prayed prayers, Lord, I don't care what it takes. I want you to make me into a person that's like you. I want to have a relationship with you where you are the most important person in my entire life. And so in the midst of some of the challenging times that I've faced or difficulties, God will remind me of the prayers and show me I'm actually chiseling you. I'm actually working on you. When I was in Alberta this last time, there's a skit. I want to do it here sometime. I used to do a lot of skits and dramas and all kinds of like stuff like that. And there's the skit called God's Chisel. And a friend of mine and I, we did it while I was away at this camp, and it's this really long but really powerful skit, and it's a conversation between God and a person. And basically, the way the skit goes is the person starts out saying, you know, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's masterpiece. And so I want to be God's masterpiece. I want him to be at work in my life. And then God just shows up, and the relationship between God and this person in the skit is God's got this chisel, and he keeps chiseling away all the things in this person's life that need to go. And it's really painful process for this person who's being chiseled and having these things taken away. And he complains to God and says, God, I don't think you understand this pain. This is painful, and it hurts what you're putting me through. And God says to him, I don't understand pain. I understand pain more than you know. I sent Jesus to suffer and die on the cross so that I could give you freedom, so that I could give you the kind of life that you actually long for in your heart. And so he pointed out to this person through this skit, like, all of these things that you face, all of these difficulties, I'm using them to chisel you. I'm using them to make you more like me. And doesn't that give us a different perspective on life? Like, and what Jesus is looking for with these parables is he says things in such a way that if people really don't want to experience God, if their hearts are really hard and they don't want anything to do with him, then they can just leave and say, well, yeah, I heard the message or whatever, but nothing changes on the inside. But for those that are truly seeking truth, something goes on the inside of your heart where you're like, I want this. I want this relationship with God. I want it all that it is. And so the verse in here, and I'm going to just read it again. It's verses 13 through 16. What Jesus says that sounds a little bit confusing. He says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So Jesus is explaining why some people don't get it. And I want to show you a couple verses in a second, but it almost sounds like he's being exclusive. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, well, there's some people that are kind of on the in crowd, and then there's others on the out crowd. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is I'm looking for people who truly have faith. And if you watch the video this week that we sent out, the video devotional, you'll remember this passage. But I want to read this. Just before Jesus tells this parable, and I love this. We've been saying this as we talk about the parables of Jesus. Jesus is absolutely brilliant. He is the most brilliant person that ever walked on this earth. He is the smartest person that ever walked on this earth. He is the most loving, kind, compassionate, and gracious person that ever walked on this earth. And the way that he ministers, he does so intentionally and on purpose. And so right before he gives this incredible parable of the sower, I want you to read the verses that come just before. It's in chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Like, do you see the hope that's in here? Jesus doesn't pick favorites, even the people that were blood related to him. So he's at this teaching place and there's all these people around, this huge massive crowd, and his brother and mothers and sister, or mothers, brothers, sisters, mother, there we go. That's hard to say all at once. They all show up and they're like trying to get in to talk to Jesus, right? And the crowd is so big that they can't get in. So they send somebody to say, hey, tell Jesus to come out and talk to us, right? And Jesus' response to his family, his biological family, almost seems rude because he's like, who's my mother and my brother and my sisters? It's the people who do the will of God. Like, do you realize how much hope that is? That even Jesus' biological family, he wasn't saying, oh yeah, they're in the kingdom of heaven because they're my biological family. You know, there's some traditions even today that try to elevate Jesus' biological mother. Because they're like, well, that was his biological mother. There must have been something more special about her than everyone else. And Jesus' response here is no. Like, the people that there's something special about are the ones that believe the message and do the will of God. So it doesn't matter if your life was super horrible before you came to Christ. It doesn't matter. Like, none of your past matters. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or didn't grow up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you were the most horrible person that you knew of before you heard the message of the gospel or not. Because what Jesus is saying here is none of that stuff matters. That if you believe the message and receive it, you're his family. But it also means that we don't get to just be his family because we're related to him biologically. And in the devotional this week, I talked about nepotism. Nepotism is a term that it's used in government a lot. So if you're a government official and you hire your family for jobs just because they're your family, it's called nepotism. And people get really angry about it. Like if I was a government official and I had a whole bunch of work to be done in the city and I had a brother who was a contractor and he wasn't that good, but I was like, well, I want him to be a millionaire, so, and I'm the one in charge, so I'll just give the job to him. People would get really angry about that. But those kinds of things happen all the time. But not in Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't operate like that because he wasn't interested in your family background. He was interested in, are you a person who will respond in faith? Will you believe and receive this message? So even though it seems like, so why did he speak in parables and why did he keep things at a distance? Jesus wasn't looking for like the in crowd and the out crowd. He didn't use religious language so that all the church people could be like, oh yeah, I'm in. You know, I'm better than all those people out there. He used language that only people that had faith could respond to. He used language that was hopeful for anybody who was listening because he knew that there was good soil amongst wherever there were people. And so what kind of soil are you this morning? Everyone is invited. And so Jesus, I want to talk a little bit, there's this comparison, good soil versus bad soil. And that's one of the questions that I had at the beginning. I want to look at the difference between good soil and bad soil. Because whenever we talk about sin or judgment, I don't know about you, but I'm always surprised at the way Jesus talks about sin compared to how we talk about sin, compared to how we judge others. There's a big difference with how Jesus talks about it. And one of the things that, and I've realized this just this year as I got preaching more and more and studying the words of Jesus, I realized whenever Jesus talked about sin, everyone in the room got offended. It wasn't like the religious people weren't sitting there like, finally, someone's talking about sin and judgment and it needs to be said because those people need to change. Like usually the people who were the most religious got most offended when Jesus talked about sin. Because Jesus is God. Jesus knew what was in the heart of men and women. And so when Jesus talks about sin, everybody in the room felt it. It was like, I can't stand up to that. Everybody, across the board. There was nobody that sat there like feeling self-righteous when Jesus was done talking about sin. But everybody who was actually listening heard hope in the message he was talking about. They heard that there was a possibility for life change, for transformation, for God's work to take root in our lives. And so Jesus, a lot of times, okay, and if you read and study the parables, he does a lot of comparisons of good and evil. So there's the fruitful soil versus unfruitful soil, good grain versus weeds, good fish versus bad fish, sheep versus goats. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus is comparing the righteous with the wicked. But in this parable, I want you to see how he talks about, oh, I didn't put that up. It's too late now. I want you to see how he talks about sin. So there's four different kinds of soil that Jesus talks about in this parable. Okay, so there's the seed that fell in the path, the seed that fell in rocky places, and the seed that fell amongst the thorns. And that represented the wicked, okay, the response of the wicked. And then there was the seed that fell on good soil. And as I got studying through what Jesus is talking about here, the seed that falls on the rocky soil, in the story that Jesus tells, it's quickly eaten up by the birds and taken away. And I got thinking about our culture and how apathetic we are in our culture. Like just how, you know, people a lot of times, the thing we're concerned about is just like, I just want to kind of get through my life and just be a happy person and make good money. Like that's all I care about. And unless what's being presented to me applies to that, then I don't care. Right? And so Jesus says, you know, the seed that fell on the rocky soil, the birds came and quickly ate it. And when he explained it, he said that represents Satan coming and stealing the message away. So it was like there was just no understanding. But a lot of times it's because of this apathy in our hearts where we're not seeking truth. Like we just want things to go the way that we want them to go. We want our life to go the way that we want it to go for our own benefit, and we don't care about anything else. We don't care about truth, and that's apathy. And the second, the seed that fell in the rocky places, when he gives his explanation, he says that seed it sprang up quickly because it had no root, and when trouble and persecution came, the seed died. And so really what he's talking about there is a lack of perseverance. And the seed that fell among the thorns, when the seed started to grow, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked out the seed. And so Jesus is explaining how people respond to the message of the gospel. And it's really interesting because when I was like studying down through this, I was thinking, what's not up there? Like, do you see Jesus saying, well, those that used drugs, they were, you know, the seed was choked out, or they listened to bad music, or they used bad language, or they engaged in sexual relationships that were sinful. Like, do we see that up in Jesus' list? Like, the things that he's pointing out, the things that he's showing, the seed can't take root in this kind of soil are things like apathy and a lack of perseverance, or caring more for wealth than for the things of God. Do you know that all of those, the things that churches usually list as sins, there's a deeper root going on as to why people engage in some of those behaviors. You know, and I fully believe this, and I love interacting with people that don't know Jesus. And I used to work at a homeless shelter, but at one point I was running this men's residence for men that were looking to get a room and be off the streets. And there was like some pretty crazy encounters. I almost got beat up one night really bad. Like I was scared, but I didn't want to show the guy that I was scared because I was like, well, that'll make it worse and I'll probably get really beat up. But I interacted with some people that were kind of scary and the things that they were involved in. But I started to learn that there's really, as far as God's concerned, there's no difference between some people that are engaging in really bad behaviors and people that are in church but have given into greed for their whole lives. Or who sit through, you know, studying God's word or listening to God's word and are convicted and realize, man, something needs to change in my heart, but just kind of go, oh, I don't really care, and walk out and forget it. That what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying the place where the seed didn't grow was when people didn't persevere or gave in to the worries of this life. You know, and when I was thinking about lack of perseverance, that sometimes you're going to face some things that are going to make you question God. There's a famous story. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a famous Christian singer and has been for years. And a number of years ago, him and his wife adopted a little boy. And when he turned 17 or 18, he got his license. And a couple years after getting his license, he was driving their SUV and killed one of their other children. Like he went to back out of the yard and ran over their little girl. And she died. And this guy had been proclaiming the gospel for years and years and years. You might know the name Stephen Curtis Chapman. And his wife was, you know, alongside of him that whole time, proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming the love of God and how awesome and amazing he is. How do you deal with something that tragic when you're talking about the love of God? And maybe some of you have, and probably all of us in this room have at times faced difficulty and tragedy. And it's hard to reconcile sometimes God's love with the tragedies that we face. And one of the things that grieves me as a pastor is seeing people that experience tragedy and difficulty and are so weighed down by it that they turn from God. And you know, in the moment of tragedy and people facing difficulty, I think sometimes Christians give really horrible answers to people as to why some of those things happen. You know, like somebody that's going through incredibly difficult loss and has lost a family member or somebody close to some tragic accident, like it's not always the best thing to say, oh, God has a plan. Like sometimes that's what comes out. And I have some friends recently that lost an opportunity to get a baby, and it was just this really horrible and sad situation. And when he posted on Facebook about it, he said, please don't say, you know, God has a plan in this, and don't just give me some cliche Christian answer, because I don't want to hear it at this time. And I remember reading it and thinking, I could see why. Like sometimes we give these quick answers because we don't always know why things go on the way that they do. And I'll just tell you up front that there's not always good answers for why things happen. There's not always a good explanation as far as what we can give for why some of the things go on. But what grieves me as a pastor is seeing people turn from the one who is comfort. Like, it's not like God has comfort and dishes it out. He's the source of comfort. Like, it's not like God has peace and he can just say, here's some peace, and it'll help you get through this difficult time. Like, he is peace. When Jesus came, he is peace in body form. He's comfort in body form. Like, he is those things. And so it grieves me to see people in the midst of some of those tragedies turn from the only one that could actually bring lasting hope. And what Jesus is talking about here is this lack of perseverance that sometimes, you know, the seed takes root in our lives and we start going, yes, Jesus is good. His message is real. There is hope. There really is a purpose for my life. And then we face some tragedy or we face some difficulty and we say, forget it. Like, I'm not even going to continue to pursue God. And we give up on the only one who could actually give us hope. You know, and if that's you today, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I'll just tell you, there are tons of places you can go in Scripture where people just poured out their grief to God. You know, sometimes I think that in the church today, we don't do a good job of grief. We don't do a good job of dealing with tragedy and dealing with grief and going through that process of healing and restoration. But if you read Scripture carefully enough, they did. You know, some of the authors of Scripture, they went to God with their grief. They went to God with their anger. They went to God with their questions, and they experienced his healing in the end. And so God can work good things out of difficult and tragic situations. And I just want to encourage you, if you're going through some kind of a tragedy or you're facing some of these big questions, I want to encourage you, there is hope in God. Don't give up and don't stop persevering. Jesus said in this parable that it was a lack of perseverance for some. Trouble would come up, persecution would come up, and they just didn't have perseverance. There's another story, and I don't know if this is, it sounded like it was true. I don't know the source of it, but these kinds of things happen. But in the days of the Soviet, when the KGBs under Stalin in Russia were the officers in charge of making sure nobody practiced religion. There's this story of a group of Christians, and it was illegal to meet as a Christian. And there's places today where it's illegal to meet as a Christian. You could be killed for it. You could be either severely persecuted or killed for it. But there was these like Russian KGB officers that went into this place where Christians were meeting, and they had their guns, and they were really intimidating. And they said to people, if you stay here, that means you're saying you're a follower of Christ, and you'll be shot. So you can renounce Christ and leave, and we'll let you leave. And so a whole bunch of people get up, and they fled the room. They left. And then these officers who were dressed up like KGB officers, they took off their outer gear and their guns, and they laid it down. They said, okay, now we know who the real Christians are. It's safe to stay, and it's safe to worship. And I heard that story when I was young and as a kid, and what challenged me about it was I was like, Lord, am I willing to lay down my life for you? Like, am I willing to be somebody who says, Jesus, I'm all in for you, no matter what that means? Because we do live in a place right now where we're really blessed to not face that kind of persecution. And so, and we can be respected, sort of, in the community for being a Christian and a follower of Christ. And so sometimes we're in on things like the church because we want friendship and we want community. But God has really challenged me at a deeper level, like, but do you love me? Is it true of Natalie Grant's song? Like, do you want the healer more than you want the healing? Do you want Jesus more than anything? And I would encourage you to ask that question. Is that what's going on in your heart? Are you like, Lord, no matter what, I want you? Because the hope of the gospel means that no matter what goes on, no matter what we face, that there's hope. That just because our life ends here on this earth, like, that's not the end of the story. That there's so much hope because God is eternal. And knowing Jesus just means having eternal life with him for all of eternity, forever and ever. And so, Jesus says later in Matthew, he says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. You know, and I love this verse because there's so much hope for everybody. Because the way that Jesus communicated the gospel, the way that he preached the message was he said, if there's faith in your heart, you can respond. There's hope for you. And so Jesus looked at the religious crowd And he said that the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the tax collectors in these days were people that were like the worst of the worst. They stole from everybody else. They were known to be thieves and liars. And Jesus looked at the religious crowd and said, those guys and girls are entering the kingdom even before you. Because it's not about your good works. It's not about whether or not you have enough good behavior to be earned in. It's about, like, have you softened your heart to this message? Have you received it and believed it? And do you love other people? Sometimes Christianity and church can become about being this good person who kind of looks down on others. We get that idea. But Jesus is saying that's not the gospel. One of my mentors, when I used to travel around and do outreach evangelism in the summer, there was this couple that at the time they were in their early 60s, and they started in their early 60s. And I led this outreach ministry team for 7 years, but I was a part of it for 3 years before I led it. And that's where I met Vicky and got married and started having a bunch of kids, and we haven't stopped yet. This is number 5 will be, I think that's going to be the last one. But there was this couple that got involved, and when they first got involved with our team, they were in their early 60s, like I said, and they'd been a part of church for like 30-some years. And they got involved, and our youth mission team, and I've explained it to you guys before, like, we did some really radical things. Like, we just had a truck that folded into a stage, and we'd pull into a community, and we'd put up the speakers, and we'd play, like, really loud music to try to draw a crowd, and we'd break dance, and we'd do all kinds of stuff just to get a crowd in, and then we would start telling people about Jesus. And this guy, Wilbur, and he'd been a part of church his whole life, and he said when he first met our team, he was like, he couldn't stand our clothes. He couldn't, that's me. So he was like, he was, you know, part of the church tradition or whatever, and I used to actually, when we first started the mission team, I used to dress up like a clown. And dance and stuff like that, and it was really helpful to have an afro because it just kind of drew a crowd. And people are like, what the heck is going on? Who are these weirdos? Wilbur, when he first met our team, he was like, he just thought, like, this is crazy. These are a bunch of rowdy young people. But he heard God say to him, Wilbur, these kids love me, and I love them, and there's a world out there that's lost and needs the gospel. And so I want you to be involved. So from the time that he was about 63, him and his wife, until they were like 72 years old, they, let's put that back. Oh, okay. Tyler's got it. They traveled around with us, and they slept on the floor of churches, sometimes in fire halls and wherever we could get sleep, for 2 months every summer, to travel around and preach the gospel to people. So they did that until they were in their early 70s. And God, and it rocked my world because I saw a person who had been a part of church, he'd been a pastor for like 30 some odd years, and he could have had that stand back approach and been like, man, the world's just getting so much worse. You know, look at how bad things are right now. Like, Jesus must be coming back soon because things are so bad and everybody's living in sinful lives and everybody's just, you know, horrible and all this different stuff. But God softened his heart to the point where he was like, Wilbur, I love these youth and I love this world and I want you to just give your life to it. And so for all of us, Wilbur was this guy that traveled around and he was like a grandfather figure to all of these young people, and he would encourage us to be reading the scriptures and to love Jesus. And he couldn't stand our music. He couldn't stand the way that we did things, but he was like, doesn't matter, because that's not why I'm in this. I'm not in this for my own personal gain or benefit. I'm in this because of Jesus. His heart was soft to the gospel. And it rocked my world because I was like, when I get older, that's how I want to continue to be. I don't want to get so steeped in tradition that I think, oh, things have to be a certain way, that it has to be done a certain way if it's really going to be God's will. I want my heart to be soft for the gospel. And what Jesus was saying was that as that farmer scattered seed, that it went everywhere, and he was looking for people that had faith. And they looked different. Some of them looked horrible. Some of them came from horrible backgrounds. But Jesus said that didn't matter. Was there a response in their heart for the truth that was being spoken? And I would encourage you to not be concerned with what the people around you think. You know, and I've thought a lot about this. One of the things, when I started thinking that God was calling me to ministry, I got really excited about it, and I was like, I want to preach the gospel. I want to live for Jesus. I want to tell others about God. And then I started hearing about, and I know personally, a lot of ministers that have fallen to some really horrible sexual crimes and just crazy things that have gone on. And what God spoke to me was that I can look really good on the outside and look like a Christian to everybody around me, but really be far from God on the inside. And that's what Jesus was saying in that verse that we put up on the screen, that tax collectors and sinners are entering the kingdom before the righteous, because it's easy to put on an exterior and look good to the community around us. But what Jesus is looking for is your heart soft for the gospel? Is there good soil in here? Do you believe the message? Do you come to God with a teachable heart that says, Lord, just use me and don't let me get in the way? Because it's easy to have a religious look to you and you can do the things that are considered good and right by the people around you, but to have a heart that's so far from God. And you know that Jesus was never concerned with what people thought. Ever. Like, he never cared whether all the pastors of the day thought his sermons were good or whether all the Christians of the day thought that his ministry was effective or not. He was looking for people that were ready to respond to the gospel. And my question as we read this is do I have that kind of a heart to respond to his truth, to his message? Not what does my life look like on the outside, but is my heart the kind of soil that the seed will grow in? And that's and I want you to ask those questions of yourself. What kind of soil are you? Do you believe? And have you received? And the reason I love the gospel so much, because I'm tempted when I get into a community that's rough or a place that's difficult, I'm tempted to feel like there's no hope sometimes. You know, I've faced situations or I've been in places where I've just felt like it's so dark here. I remember working at the homeless shelter. And there was a time when we had to be open 24/7 because of the cold and we didn't have enough staff. And so there was three of us that agreed to do 24-hour shifts. It was a crazy shift. So we would literally go from 3 p.m. until 3 p.m. the next day, and we would put in a 24-hour shift. We were allowed to sleep at night when the residents were asleep, but we had to be awake. But there was times where there was just like almost like a physical darkness with people. And when you're dealing with a crowd of people that are bound up in addictions, that have been living on the street for a long time. I remember sometimes getting up and serving breakfast. I remember giving pancakes to somebody and the guy going, pancakes again? And I was like, this is free. Like, this is for you. And I was tempted to grow calloused. I was tempted to just, you know, think about my own life and be like, well, at least I'm living a good life and, you know, there's no hope for these people. I was tempted to give in to those kinds of feelings and those kinds of thoughts. But then I read the gospel and I read the words of Jesus and I'm like, but I can't. Because there's hope for everyone if this gospel message is true. If there's hope for me, there's hope for everyone. And I remember working at the homeless shelter and I remember hearing the Lord say to me, if a person is breathing oxygen, there's hope. Because I got to the point where I was tempted to be very calloused and to give up on people. Because I was like, there's some people, it just feels like there's absolutely no hope. But the Lord spoke to me, if someone breathes, there's hope. Doesn't mean you're not firm. Doesn't mean that sometimes the law, you know, has to not be involved. You have to take action sometimes that's difficult. But if a person is breathing, there's hope. And that's why the farmer goes out and doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, but scatters seed all over places where it looks like there's not even good soil there. Because what Jesus was saying was that everywhere where there's people, everywhere where people breathe oxygen, there is hope. Because of him. Not because of us, not because of our behavior, but because of him. And so there's two ways to respond to this. Are you somebody who has good soil in the sense, do you believe this message and receive it? And so maybe you're here today and you're like, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. And I just want to tell you, today is the day to open your life and say, Jesus, I know I don't deserve it, but I receive your grace. I receive who you are. Come in and fill me up. And then secondly, maybe you're a person who's been in church for years and years and years, and you're tempted to look down on people who just are living lives that you know are sinful or bad. Is your heart soft enough to say, okay, Jesus, there's hope even for them? If there's hope for me, there's hope for them. What do you want me to do? How can I be like that? Because the best part of the story was that the seed that fell in good soil produced a crop. Did you notice that at the end of the story? That Jesus said that the seed that fell in good soil produced a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So if our hearts are good soil, we produce a crop. God will use us to shine his light in the lives of other people. Are we willing to allow him to do that?